morning. This morning is my mom's birthday. And so she's watching, hopefully, right now. So happy birthday, Mom. There we go. On her behalf, thank you. Ancient Sparta was crazy. I don't know how many of you know much about ancient Sparta, but it was this society in kind of the ancient Greek world, a few hundred years before Christ, that was, we could call it a kingdom of warriors. Their whole society was built around fighting. So from like age 7, boys would be sent off to this grueling military boot camp that would last until the age of like 21. And they would live out, off with this pack of boys, and they'd undergo all sorts of really harsh training and lifestyles and learn how to steal and learn how to fight and all this kind of thing. And then from like the age of 21 to I think 30 or so, they would fight and then be in the reserves until maybe 60. Their whole society was built around fighting. We could call them a kingdom of warriors. We've been talking about, and I've been doing some sermons about the coming of the kingdom of God in the biblical story. And so the first message on this was how the kingdom of God was meant to be a kingdom that was spanned the whole world. Adam and Eve were kings, but also priest figures. They were people who were called to have special access to God, who were devoted to him, and who mediated his presence to the rest of creation. So ancient Sparta was a kingdom of warriors, but Genesis 1 gives us the story of Adam and Eve, who are kings and priests. And then, the fall happened and such, and the next big moment of the story was the story of Abraham. And in the story of Abraham, God calls Abraham's family out to be a family that would restore this vision of a kingdom of priests. And Abraham's descendants become the people of Israel. And this brings us to the moment in the story that we want to talk about today. The moment in the story of God bringing his kingdom back on earth as it is in heaven. And this is the story of Israel called to be a kingdom built around something, just like ancient Sparta was a kingdom that was totally oriented around fighting. The kingdom of God comes as a kingdom that is totally oriented around priesthood. Israel was called to be a kingdom of priests. Now, today we're going to look at this one little passage in Exodus 19. So God redeems Israel from slavery and leads them towards Mount Sinai, where he will establish them as a kingdom of priests. The kingdom of God was supposed to be a worldwide kingdom, and it will be again. The kingdom of God starts out small. It's what we saw in the coming of with Abraham. And the kingdom of God is a kingdom of priests. What does it mean to be a kingdom of priests? Well, that's what we're going to look at today. So let's read Exodus 19, verses 3-6. So Israel is now has crossed the Red Sea, and they are approaching Mount Sinai, and God says this to Moses in Exodus 19, verse 3. Yahweh called to Moses out of the mountain and says, This is what you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians. Yeah, sure have. Kaboom, right? They all drown. And how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you here to myself. Now, if you will obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. For all the earth is mine, but you will be that one special thing I'm proud of. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. The kingdom of God is a kingdom of priests. What does it mean to be priests? We're going to see that to be a priest means three things. It means special access to God. It means special devotion to God. And it means mediation, mediating God's presence to others. So what does it mean to be a kingdom of priests? It means to be a kingdom full of people who have special access to God's presence. It means to be a kingdom full of people who are devoted to God's service. And it means to be a kingdom of people who mediate God's presence to the rest of the world. So let's look at what that means. We're going to look at what that meant for Israel and what it means for us today. So what did it mean then? God says to Moses that Israel, as a kingdom of priests, will be his treasured possession, the special thing he's proud of. God says, look, the whole world is mine. Yeah, sure. But the thing I want to show off, the thing I'm proud of, the one thing, kind of like for my son, it's his bunny, right? The one thing that I just love, you know, and cherish, you guys, right? You're going to be that special thing that's near and dear to my heart. The kingdom of God, Stephen Dempster says this, a kingdom of priests will be a kingdom run not by politicians depending on strength and connivance, or maybe we could say not a kingdom of warriors like the Spartans, but a kingdom of priests depending upon faith in Yahweh, a servant nation instead of a ruling nation. Israel will thus redefine the meaning of dominion as service. This will be its distinctive task, its distinguishing characteristic among the world of nations. So, being a priest entails these three things: access, devotion, mediation. First, access. Priests in the ancient world, in Israel and in other societies, were people that had special access to the presence of a God that nobody else did, right? They were folks who could go into the temple, the God's temple, and they could, you know, approach the presence of the God. They had the right training, the rituals, they were specially consecrated to this. They had the access to go into the temple, into the presence of the God, that the average people didn't have. And this is the primary, I think, the foundational element of what it means to be a kingdom of priests. Israel, sure, was going to have priests within them that had special access to the temple, but Israel as a people, as a whole, would be the one people, the one nation that had God's presence among them. God's presence tabernacling in their midst, and then later in the temple, was how God was going to live with his people. And Israel as a nation would have access to God's presence that no other people in the world did. And we see this, for example, when in Solomon's prayer of dedication of the temple later, much later on, where Solomon, you know, after the glorious temple is built, he makes this prayer and he speaks of the temple as this place where God's people can approach him. They have special access to him. But also he says, the nations, when they hear of you, where do they come? They have to come here for God's presence, because this is the kingdom of priests. This is the place that has special access to God's presence. So Solomon says in 1 Kings chapter 8, may your eyes be open night and day toward this house, the place of which you have said, my name shall be there, that you may listen to the prayer that your servant offers toward this place, and listen to the plea of your servant and your people Israel when they pray toward this place, and listen in heaven, your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. They'll have God's presence right in their midst. But then he says, likewise, when a foreigner, someone who's not from your people Israel, when they come from far away for your name's sake, when they come and pray toward this house, then hear in heaven, your dwelling place, and do whatever the foreigner calls you to do, so that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you. We could think also of David's songs, of David's Psalms, where he longs to be in the tabernacle. Psalm 84, how lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, faints for the courts of the Lord. David is operating with this recognition. He's one of these people that is close to God, has special access to God's presence, because he is the king over the kingdom of priests, right? And to be the kingdom of priests is to be a people that has special access to God's presence. Yes, sure, we know it. Your average Israelite couldn't just go in, waltz into the tabernacle. They were priests within the priesthood. But yet, Israel as a whole has access, has God living with them, has God in special relationship to them. They had access to God's presence that no other nation did. They're a kingdom of priests. So kingdom of priests meant for them special access to God's presence. Secondly, it meant special devotion to God's service. A priest in the ancient world is somebody who is devoted to the service of a god. This is what it means to be holy. To be holy means that you belong to the realm of the god. You belong to the god's space. Whether an object, a holy object, is an object that has been consecrated to, it belongs to the god's temple, their space. And a holy person is somebody that belongs to the god's service. They often this is ritual, you know, involves some ritual purification and stuff so that they can now be reserved for use by the god and can be in the god's presence and such. So what if a whole nation, a whole kingdom is a kingdom of priests? This entails that all the people are specially devoted to God's service. I think this explains some of the ritual requirements in the law of Moses, because it's a constant reminder. You, Israel, are not just any old people. You have all these crazy rituals about foods and about not defiling yourself, not becoming unclean and all this stuff, because you as a people have special access to God and you are all marked out as a priestly people. But also being devoted, so that's what it would mean to be devoted to a god in the ancient Near East. It would be like, hey, you do these special rituals and now you can be in the god's space. But Yahweh has this extra dimension, because Yahweh doesn't just care about ritual cleanness. What it means to be in Yahweh's space means also to be upright in heart and life. And so when Israel is called to be holy as God is holy, it doesn't just mean, hey, make sure you stay ritually pure and clean and don't defile yourself by touching a corpse. But it also means love your neighbor as yourself. Because of who God is and who God's character is, that's what it means to be devoted to God's service. Israel as a kingdom of priests has special access to God's presence, but it also means that they are a people that is specially devoted to God's service. And this must permeate all of life, how they eat, how they dress, and how they treat their neighbor. A kingdom of priests, access, devotion, and thirdly, mediation. So, priests in the ancient world have one other responsibility, okay? So they get to get close to a god the way nobody else could. But they have the responsibility to be pure and devoted to the God's service. But what's all this for? Well, a big part of what a priest does is to mediate the God's presence to other people who are not priests. So the priest will go and make sacrifices to the God on behalf of the people. The priest will go out of the temple and kind of be the God's representative for the rest of the people, right? And this is what Israel as a whole, the role that Israel as a whole has. When God says, you are a kingdom of priests to me, a devoted nation, a priestly nation, he's saying to them, will have special access to my presence because I will live in the middle of you. He's saying, you then need to be specially devoted to me in how you live, how you treat each other. But he's also saying, and you have a special calling to represent my presence to the nations around you. Now, this, we don't, you know, Israel isn't called to go and, you know, do missions in the Old Testament like we are in the New. But Israel's placement in the land helps explain what it means that Israel is supposed to mediate God's presence, represent God to the nations around them. So I have a picture, a map here that is going to magically appear on the screen. It did. Look at that. And as you see, this depicts where Israel is placed, right? The Promised Land. Now, the Promised Land is an interesting place. It isn't necessarily the most strategic place if you're trying to conquer the world. But what you do see, it has one thing going for it. And it's represented here as a bunch of arrows. So if you see this oval represents kind of the promised land. And what are all these arrows doing all around the promised land, all pointing towards it? Looks a little ominous, but it's better than it looks. Does anyone know what these represent? The trade routes, yes. So these arrows represent the ancient Near Eastern trade routes. So if the Egyptians want to go and do business with the Assyrians or something, guess where they have to go through? They have to drive through the promised land, through Israel's land. And they're going to stop at Bucky's or Love's or wherever. And they're going to be like, dude, these Israelites are different. There's a different vibe here. They treat each other differently. What's going on with these people, right? And then they'll go to the Assyrians and be like, yeah, I had the weirdest experience when I stopped at, Chick-fil-A in Israel. I don't know, there's just something different about them. I noticed the families, they seem to treat each other better and they don't like abuse their slaves and things like that. What's going on? You're like, well, why can't you take a shortcut around here? Well, desert, right? So you die. So you have to go through the inhabitable land. Cindy Parker writes this about the land. And I think this is a really, really helpful quote to understand what it means that Israel is called to mediate God's presence. She says, while this land did not have the significant food, animal, or mineral resources that its neighbors did that had rivers. So Egypt has the Nile River. Assyria, Babylon, they have the Tigris and Euphrates rivers. Israel doesn't have a big river like that. This land did have one valuable commodity, the roads. International trade routes ran the narrow, inhabitable piece of land. If any of the big international empires wanted to trade goods or to make war against each other, they had to travel on these roads running through Israel. The land of the Bible was therefore like a land bridge connecting Egypt to Mesopotamia, connecting the desert with the sea. At a glance, this land seems a strange place as the land of promise for God's people. The Old Testament describes the land as a place where the Israelites learned to depend on God, just as the land depended on God. The place did not have the capacity to support a world-dominating empire, so the Israelites were never equipped to conquer the world. However, even the greatest empires had to pass through Israelite land. If God's people lived according to their covenant, they would be an example to the surrounding empires of what God's love, his justice, and his righteousness were like. In other words, she concludes, the land was not meant to be home to a world-dominating empire, but instead home to a world-influencing people. The land was not meant to be home to a world-dominating empire, but instead home to a world-influencing people. A kingdom of priests, a people who were devoted to God, who had access to God, and for whom that spilled over on the nations around them, who kept coming through and being like, something is different about these people. Okay, thanks. You can turn this off. Israel was not called to virtue signaling, to kind of yelling at all the rest of the nations and telling them how to do it right. Or to give cheap Christian cliches at the nations. But they were called to live out, to bear witness to what it meant to have God living among them and the way that was supposed to transform them. This is what we see. Israel didn't do a great job with this, but we see little glimmers of this. For example, under Solomon, kind of the heydays of this, when in 1 Kings 10, we read that King Solomon excelled all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom, and the whole earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put into his mind. Ah, there was Israel being a kingdom of priests. The nations saying, what is going on there? There's wisdom, there's prosperity, there's people treating each other differently. Or in Psalm 67, David, or the psalmist, calls out and says, let the nations praise you. Let all the nations praise you. Let them, let them see what God's doing for Israel and recognize your goodness. So, Israel, in this passage in Exodus 19, is called to be a kingdom of priests with special access to God's presence, special devotedness to God's service, and a calling to mediate, to represent, to spread God's presence to the nations. This is what it would mean for God's kingdom to return on earth as in heaven. That's what it meant then. Now I want to shift and say, what does this mean now for us? What it means. So, Israel had some good times, but unfortunately, they largely failed to live up to this calling. And the only reason this calling to be a kingdom of priests, the only reason this means anything to us now is because Jesus, the Israelite, came as the ultimate king priest. He came as the son of David, the king, but also a priest who himself gave us true and perfect access to God. Jesus, in his coming, didn't merely perfectly reveal the Father, but he himself is the very temple presence among us. This is what John opens his gospel when he says that the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. That glory cloud, what it means for God to dwell among his people, came in human form. Or in John 2, when Jesus goes and like cleanses the temple, and the people are like, bro, you can't just come here and do this. Like, what's going on? And Jesus is like, yeah, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll build it up. And they're like, bro, no, I don't think so. And the disciples, after the resurrection, they thought about it and realized he was speaking about the temple of his body. What does Jesus' coming mean? It means that God has tabernacled among us. It means that the era of kingdom of priests is deepened to an incredibly new level. Access to God is heightened. Jesus also came in as the king priest with perfect devotedness to God, to God's service. Jesus was not only the perfect Israelite who was himself clean, but the one who cleansed everyone he touched. Something that the Old Testament priest could never do, right? The priest could pronounce you clean, but Jesus came, and when unclean people approached him, he touched them and they became clean. And Jesus perfectly obeyed and honored the Father in perfect service, perfect love, represented that perfection of priesthood, perfect access to God, perfect devotedness to God, and perfect mediation of God's presence to us. Jesus offers the ultimate once-for-all sacrifice for sins for the world in his own life. In the book of Hebrews, Jesus the King is the temple, the sacrifice, and the high priest all rolled into one. What we see, though, in Jesus' priesthood, Jesus as priest, is that this mediation of God's presence is inextricably wrapped up in his suffering. And this becomes an important element of what it means to be a kingdom of priests in the New Covenant era. For Jesus to be the king priest necessitated his suffering. That is how he gave us access to the Father. That is what his call to devotion meant. It meant walking through deep suffering. And ultimately, it's how he mediated God's presence to us, is by suffering to the death for us. And suffering becomes part of what kingdom of priests means for us too. So, Jesus as the ultimate king priest opened up a new and deeper reality of what it means that God's people, as God's kingdom continues to come, are kingdom of priests. And this is all unleashed. It's all about Pentecost. So today is Pentecost Sunday. And we read, Brother Tim read some passages about Pentecost. This is the day when we commemorate the Spirit being poured out on Jesus' renewed people, the renewed Israel. What does this mean? The pillars of fire that rest on the heads of God's people. What are those things? Why are we having creepy torches on everybody? What is that? It is many pillars of fire just like the pillar of fire that rested over the tabernacle in the Old Testament. What it means is that all of God's people are becoming little temples of God's Spirit. What Pentecost means is that kingdom of priests is deepened, is expanded. It means that there's no more priesthood within the kingdom of priests. It's that, as we talked about in Sunday school, under the new covenant, all of God's people are priests in the fullest sense of the word, because we have God's temple presence resting among us. And this, of course, brings with it a heightened responsibility to mediate God's presence to the world. The New Testament uses the very same language from Exodus 19 to talk about who we are. So Revelation chapter 1 opens with these words: "To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father." Or in Revelation 5 verse 9, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, because you were slain, and by your blood you ransom people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." 1 Peter also uses this language, which we'll come to in a minute. So, what does this mean for us? It's the same three things: access to God's presence, devotedness to God's servants, and mediating his presence to the rest of the world. So I'm just going to very quickly apply this to us as we wrap up. So access to God's presence. What does it mean that we are in this space of fulfilling this calling that God gave to Israel in Exodus 19? Through Jesus and the outpoured Spirit, access to God's presence. So Hebrews 10, verse 19. Says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we now have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he has opened up for us through the curtain, that is, through his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." The author of Hebrews says, what does it mean to be a kingdom of priests? Well, in this new age, it doesn't just mean you have God's presence in the middle of your camp. It means you, everyone who's part of the kingdom of priests, can go straight into the Holy of Holies, right? Or Ephesians 2, where Paul looks at this new kind of hodgepodge group of people, these Jewish background believers and these Gentiles that are coming together and believing in Jesus. And this is what he says to them in Ephesians 2, verse 21. He says, "This whole structure, all you guys together, being joined together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." What does it mean to be a kingdom of priests in the new covenant? It means that the church, you all together, is the temple of God. Because of Pentecost, because God's Spirit has been poured out, not over a building, but across all of God's people. A kingdom of priests, special access to God's presence. But also this means special devotedness to God's service. And if all of us are priests in an even heightened sense than was the case in the book of Exodus, this is pretty serious. And Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians, two times actually. So we are God's temple presence corporately. And so in 1 Corinthians 3, Paul is warning them against strife and disunity in the church. Here we go. And he says this in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16. He's like, "Guys, be careful not to destroy the church through strife and factions, things like that." And he says, "Don't you guys know that you are God's temple and God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy and you are that temple." Paul is basically saying, hey, you remember what it means to be a priest in the Old Testament? the responsibility to be devoted, to be ritually pure, to not desecrate the temple. It's like, well, you corporately are God's temple. And so the way we approach each other in the church, the way we treat the church, we need to treat the church as this holy space, this holy, not the building, but this holy people. And destroying the church through factions, through strife, through ugly behavior. Paul says, remember, you are a kingdom of priests, and you are called to be devoted and to keep that temple pure and not destroy it. But Paul can go one step further in chapter 6 of Galatians. I just say Galatians now for everything, right, Bethany? 1 Corinthians 6. Paul will say, yeah, the church corporately is God's temple, but you individually are a kingdom of priests, like a mini walking temple of God's presence. And he says this while he's warning us away from sexual immorality. So what does it mean to be a kingdom of priests? Special access to God, but the calling to be devoted, to be pure, to be people who are priests in that we're devoted to God's service. And Paul says, that means running away from anything that would defile us. Flee from sexual immorality, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18. Because every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Don't you guys know that your individual body is a temple of the Spirit that you have within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Remember that you are a priest. Live like a devoted priest in the way that you treat the people around you, in the way that you work to strive against sin. You are a priest. Be devoted to God. And then finally, mediation. In the New Testament, we're not all placed in one geographic area like ancient Israel was, with this call to kind of be the city on the hill in one space. Come and see has been somewhat replaced by a go and tell, go and spread, in missions, in evangelism, but it still includes very much this same heart that what we're doing to mediate God's presence to the world is not a call to go yell at the people out there, but it's a call, or not a call to virtue signaling, to act as though we're Christians and so we have all our acts together. But it's a call to genuinely bear witness to who God is and to what it means to follow him. And I think we would do well in our society that's so full of outrage and partisanship and all sorts of crazy things to remember that our primary calling is not to yell, but to genuinely bear witness. And like it did for Jesus, much of this will include suffering. So what it means to be a kingdom of priests in this age often entails suffering of various kinds. And this is what, for example, 1 Peter talks about. So 1 Peter is a book all about suffering. And in 1 Peter 2, though, he opens up that chapter and he says this in 1 Peter 2, verse 9. You guys are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. This is the language, again, straight out of Exodus 19. You, Christians, you group of people who are Jewish and Gentile, all hodgepodge together, are that royal priesthood, that holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. But then, so you are a kingdom of priests, but the whole letter is not so much about how awesome this is going to be, but what does it mean to live that out in exile? And Peter will say things like in 1 Peter chapter 4, rejoice inasmuch as you share Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. For Peter and for the whole New Testament, following Jesus' experience of being the king priest who suffered, being a kingdom of priests in the New Testament will involve suffering and staying with Jesus while we do so. Some of this will be suffering directly for the sake of the gospel, persecution, going you know, being stuck in hardship because of the advance of the gospel. Some of it will be the suffering of living in a very broken world and bearing with that while bearing witness that we still belong to Jesus in the middle of that. This is what, for example, in the book of Revelation again. The book of Revelation pictures our prayers, the prayers of God's people, as incense that goes up to God, right? This is very priestly. Isn't this very priestly imagery? That when we pray and we groan, and it's often prayers about suffering that go up to God's presence. And God, while he doesn't seem to do anything about it right away, he stores them up in Revelation and then unleashes them on the world in judgment and in redemption, etc. Revelation 5, verse 8. When he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and a golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And guess what verse the very next one is? It's the verse I read before. Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, because you have made us a kingdom of priests. And I think that this, we can also think of Paul's words in Romans 8 about how believers who have the Spirit, who are this kingdom of priests, groan inwardly as we wait for our redemption. And Paul says, we don't even know how to pray sometimes, but the Spirit within us groans along with us, right? This is part of what it means to be a kingdom of priests. And I think it's really important to remember this. The call to be a kingdom of priests and even what it means to mediate God's presence to others is not just a call to like go and do heroic things for God. It may include that. But it's a call to bear up, to stay groaning and believing, whatever happens. There's so many examples of this in our own church, and I Elizabeth is someone who I've really so respected for years in her vision and the ministry that she's that she's done for years in California and just who she is. And my respect for her, if anything, has gone up over this this new phase of her life. She has not ceased to be a mediator of God's presence because she's no longer in California. She is representing to us what it means to bear up, to stay with Jesus in the middle of what God has her in right now. And that is at least as valuable in what it means to show us what a kingdom of priests is. This is what Jesus himself modeled for us. So it's not just about going and doing. It's about who we are and how we stay groaning, weeping, but recognizing that that Spirit, that God's presence is still with us, groaning with us, and that he will finish the task of making us a kingdom of priests who reign on earth. So what does it mean to be a kingdom of priests? It meant for Israel to special access to God's presence, special devotion to his service, and mediating his presence to the rest of the world. The story of God's kingdom coming is a story of a certain type of kingdom, not a kingdom of soldiers or a kingdom of warriors like the Spartans, but a kingdom made up of priests. A kingdom with special access to God's presence, special devotedness to his servants, specially called to access God's presence, to mediate his presence to the world. This was Israel's calling, not to take over the world, but to be a priestly people in it. And through Jesus, the ultimate king priest, and through the outpoured Spirit that we celebrate today on Pentecost, this is who we are on a deeper level. Now, ancient Israel and the church today are not called to be a Spartan military machine. But maybe we are called to be like the Spartans in one way. And that is that we're both to be kingdoms that are built around one very specific object. For them, military might. For us, God's presence. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word to the ancient Israelites, that they would be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. But Lord, we thank you that this is not just a word for some historical group of people a few thousand years ago, but that it itself was pulsing forward to a day when it would be lived out on a deeper level with the coming of Jesus and the outpoured Spirit. Father, we pray that we as the church will be a people, a kingdom that are built around this thing, your presence in our midst, access to your presence, devotedness to your service, and mediating your presence to others, both by our mission and through in the midst of our suffering. And we, Lord, hope for the day and wait for the day when the prayer of Revelation will be fulfilled, that we will finally be a kingdom of priests in full glory reigning on a renewed earth. Amen.